Yes. So Rachel sporting her green I Support Ireland jersey. Like to model it for us, sir? Well, technically, perhaps not, actually. Best team of the six that took part in the competition that you won recently, but that's not the world, Rachel. Let's be realistic about this. So just to reiterate what James said earlier on, the Junior Church are also doing this morning, what's the point of Rachel supporting Ireland? Goodness knows what they'll make of it. I don't know. Perhaps you'd rather be there, Rachel, than here. I'm sure you would. I think we've got two left, I think. There's only one or two left of this series, What's the Point Of, which we do once a month. So at the time, and this title was suggested, if I've got it right, Ireland, the Irish Rugby Union team, were actually at rock bottom of the Six Nations Championship. They shared the wooden spoon with France in the years 2013, and listen, even Italy beat Ireland that year. Even Italy. Okay. In 2013, supporting Ireland was a hopeless task. So the answer to the question, what's the point of Rachel supporting Ireland, is no point at all. There's no point in Rachel supporting Ireland. Except, of course, for one word. And this is the word we're focusing in on this morning. Hope. The hope that maybe next year they would do well. And we contrast, don't we, the vain hope that we thought Rachel had with the certain hope that we have in Christ. Well, that was 2013. In 2014, Six Nations Championship, complete reversal of fortunes, played five, won four, lost one to England, but you had a better point difference and so became champions of the Six Nations Championship. Well done. No longer a vain hope, now a fulfilled hope, and Rachel could proudly again wear her green jersey and fend off all mockery, except for the fact that you lost to England in that thing. So hope. How would you define hope? Pondering this in the week, it's actually quite difficult to define without using the word hope. Do you know? It is. Think about it just for a moment. How would you define hope? So my online free dictionary said, the sense that a desire will be fulfilled. The sense that a desire will be fulfilled. You hope that a desire will be fulfilled. I wanted to add a little bit more to that and put an inspiring feeling that what you want will come true. So you hope, there you go, there's that word even in definition, that something will come true, and that inspires you. That's the hope, isn't it, that you have and which keeps you going. There are different levels, of course, to hope. So the hope that the sun will shine on a bank holiday. That would be nice. But actually, it's not essential, is it? So it's wishful thinking in a way. But the world won't end if it doesn't happen. But if you break down on a lonely country road and you hope that someone comes along to sort of rescue you or help you out, I mean, that's nice and it's essential, isn't it? Do you know there's a different level to that hope that's going on there? And what if, for instance, your loved one was in a coma? What would keep you going? The hope that they will come out of that coma and be well again. In fact, it's so often, isn't it, in times of devastation, in times of difficulty, that hope comes into its own. We cling to hope. That's the expression, isn't it, that we so often use. Hope inspires us, hope gives us strength, hope enables us to carry on against all the odds, whether it's Ireland or whether it's something more serious. Now, of course, you have to put your hope in something or in someone. And this is where it becomes a bit of a lottery, isn't it? 15 men on a rugby pitch, if they have a bad day, they might lose. Have a good day, they might win. But it depends whether the other team having a good day or a bad day, whether they're a better team or not, doesn't it? The British weather, rain on a bank holiday. Do you know? British weather, bank holiday, chances are, well, who knows? Bit of a lottery, isn't it? A passerby in the country lane. It's a possibility, sooner or later, somebody will come. Again, bit of a lottery, depends where you are, depends on the time of the day. You're never sure. Loved one in a coma. You depend on the medical staff. You depend on the nature of the injury. So much is unknown. It could be that this person will come through. It could be you'll be advised to pull the plug. Well, hope is a major theme in the Bible. And so, of course, is the one in whom our hope is put, which is the Lord. And straight away, the lottery element disappears. The Lord, who was and who is to come. The Lord, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The one who has revealed himself, and we can define him now because it says so in his word. His word to us as faithful and true, as gracious and loving, as righteous and as just. He never changes. I love the line in the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," which says, "There is no shadow of turning with thee." Isn't that just so descriptive of the Lord that never changes? There's no shadow of turning with him. What he promises comes true. What he says, he keeps his word. A song we'll sing at the end, "Faithful One, so unchanging. Ageless One, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. You're my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone." So let's just look at a few bits of scripture as we pick up this theme of hope. We've got an Old Testament example and some New Testament sort of texts. Hopefully when we leave, we'll walk on with hope in our heart. It pains me to have to say that as an Everton fan, a Liverpool song, but still, it's good words. So I'm going to look at Lamentations, which you'll find just after Jeremiah, if you've got your Bibles with you, written to lament the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon in the year 586 BC. Now, it's anonymous. It doesn't say in the book who wrote it, but tradition is that it was Jeremiah, and it's placed, therefore, after his prophecy. And in 52 chapters of his prophecy, he has warned the nation of Israel, look, if you don't buck up, if you don't put your trust in the Lord, if you don't live like you're supposed to live and respond to his love for you, then I'm warning you, and God is warning you, the Babylonian Empire will come in and they'll devastate this place. Listen up. But of course, nobody listened. And what he prophesied came true. And now it's happened. And here in Lamentations, it's bleak. Jerusalem has been sacked. Think of those black and white images of Hiroshima. You've seen them, haven't you? Just nothing left apart from the odd stubble of building. The kings and the leaders have been wiped out. And most of the citizens have been carted off to exile in Babylon. Humanly speaking, it's a disaster. It couldn't be worse. And the laments, whether it's Jeremiah or not, describe it so. If you read through, you'll become depressed. That's the way it's written. That's the way it is. It's an interesting book. The author's taken some care in putting this together. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. the first chapter, the second chapter, the fourth chapter, and the fifth chapter have 22 verses. And the first three of those four are acrostics. So the first verse begins with an A, or equivalent in Hebrew. The second verse begins with a B, or equivalent, and so on all the way through. Someone has put such a lot of effort into writing out these laments. Did you know it reads spontaneously, but actually it's been well planned and structured. The third chapter has got 66 verses, which is three times 22, as you've probably already worked out for yourself. And this is the sort of centre of the lament. It's passionate, and yet it's structured and thought through. Let me pick up reading it in chapter 3 and verse 13, where Jeremiah is really now focusing in on himself, speaking about what God has done in his life. And he says, "He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." It's depressing, isn't it? Could it be worse than this? The rubble of Jerusalem all around him, and the waste ground of his heart beating within him. But now listen to this man of faith. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. The people are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of humanity." You see, in the direst situations in life, he has hope. And why does he have hope? Because of what he knows about the Lord. Because of the Lord's great love. The Authorized Version, the old version, has loving kindness. It's that covenant love. It's that love when God called Abraham out of obscurity and called him to go into a new land and into prosperity and to become the father of Israel. And he covenanted with him to love him and all his descendants. It's that covenant love that delivered Israel from Egypt and took them into the promised land. It's that covenant love where God promised the loyalty to his nation, and where kings like David and Solomon and others led that nation to greatness. It's because of this love, says the author here, that we are not consumed. Things might be difficult, but we're not consumed because of his great love. We're not completely wiped out. We're not entirely without resources. Because this same loving God, his compassions never fail. Indeed, they're new every morning. But the author's realistic, isn't he? You know, life isn't all sunshine. Grief comes, many of you know that. The yoke has to be carried, many of you know that. Disgrace casts its shadow, many of you, some of you, know that. But listen again. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The people are not cast off by the Lord forever. These are the things he calls to mind, and therefore he has hope. Now look, I'm not sure about all your situations. They're all different. Some of you are struggling right now, I know. Some of you are flying right now. None of us know the situations that are to come. We don't know what griefs or what sorrows or what pains or what yokes we may have to bear in coming weeks or years. But we do know the Lord. And we know that he's faithful and true. We know that he's loving and compassionate. We know he's never changing. And therefore, whatever comes, we can have hope. And a hope that inspires strength. And a hope that waits for the salvation of the Lord. Are you getting this? Because here in the grey granite of distress shines the bright jewel of hope. And that's true for you as it is for Jeremiah or whoever wrote this book. So into the New Testament, where hope has got such an important place, and from a different angle. As you'll know, and I'm not going to read any one passage here, I'm going to just check out a few, really. There are three Christian virtues. These three remain, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, faith, hope, and love. If you were to define Christian faith, there's three words to do it. Our faith in Christ, our hope, which we'll look at, and our love, or God's love for us. And our love for him. Now, hope in the New Testament is very much centered around the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and the difference that he can make to our lives. And Paul describes us before we come to know Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pick out a few verses from there. So before we come to know Christ, before we can honestly say we're Christians, he describes us in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 as dead in transgressions and sins. He describes us as gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, and therefore by nature becoming objects of wrath. God's wrath. Justly so, because of the kind of people we are. In verse 12 then, though, he goes on and says, at that time, before we came to know Christ, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. You see, without Christ, we're without hope. Without Christ, there is just the grey granite of distress and hopelessness. But also in that passage, Paul picks out the other side of it, doesn't he? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And here's the bright jewel of hope shining in the granite of hopelessness. And it's the hope of salvation. And that's what the New Testament speaks about right the way through. The hope of salvation, that God's wrath will be lifted from us, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be restored to God and call him Father as his children. And this isn't a vain hope. This isn't even a hopeful hope. This is a certain hope and a sure hope. This is an anchor for the soul, firm and sure. Because in Christ, God has fulfilled his promises to us. In Christ, his love and compassion, his mercy and grace. He has provided salvation for us through Christ's death on a cross and resurrection from the dead. If we simply trust in him and invite him to live within us. You see, that's the hope of salvation. Because of what Christ has achieved on the cross, if we trust in that, our sins are forgiven. We're saved from our sin. That is the hope of salvation, and it's certain and sure when we trust in him, because God has done this for us. But it doesn't end there. Oh no. Because Christ is in us, we have the hope of glory in our hearts. That's Colossians 1 and verse 27. The hope of glory in our hearts. What does that mean? Just some passages of Scripture. I'll just read them to you. So just listen to them. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, and we are, if we have this faith in Christ, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, which we do, of course, as we embrace what he's done on the cross, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is what God holds out for us. A share in the glory of heaven. That's our hope. And it's a sure and certain hope. And when will this come around? Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He writes this, Paul writes this to Titus. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. And that is the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So here's the deal, folks, about hope. In every circumstance of life, however grim, we can have hope because God is faithful and loving and compassionate. And in the big circumstance of life, our salvation, we also have hope. And it's certain and it's sure. In Christ's first coming and his death and resurrection, he's provided a way for us to be saved. In his second coming, we have the hope of glory. All the glory of heaven, yours and mine. What a hope that is. And it's guaranteed because we have a down payment, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What's the point of Rachel supporting Ireland? Well, in 2013, you can always hope for 2014. And it turned out for you. But it's not guaranteed for next season. Players change. Tactics change. Opponents improve. But hope lives on and inspires, doesn't it, Rachel?
Say yes.
In Christ, however, who never changes, our hope for salvation and our glory are sure. And a poem by somebody called Roy Allen. Today, hope. Hope that's a certainty. Hope steadfast and sure. Hope for eternity. Hope that will endure. Hope for the hopeless. Hope for the lost. Hope that is ageless. Hope from the cross. Hope full of joy. Hope full of peace, hope to enjoy, hope that won't cease. Hope so incredible, hope in the Spirit, hope indestructible, through God we inherit. And Peter, writing to the churches. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the hope inspired by a brief study of hope in your word. Let me thank you for the knowledge that wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, no matter how difficult they are, because of you, because of your unfailing love, because of your great faithfulness, because of your unchangingness, because of your promises which are always true and fulfilled, we can have hope. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have provided us with all those promises in one man, a promise of salvation because of all he's achieved on the cross. Promise of glory because he lives in us. We thank you, Lord, for this diamond gem of hope. In your name we pray. Amen.